chapter 3. We're going to look at the next event, major event, as God is showing his people, those who come from Abraham, that he is a faithful and covenant-keeping God. This morning, we're going to look at what does it mean to be a conqueror? And what does it mean if you are one that conquers? When we are hearing conquering, it is normally we go out and do something. Correct? We have an enemy to fight, so we conquer the enemy. Well, the biblical text has that and much more. And we're going to look at it this morning. All of us know the story because how many of you have watched or seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? Okay, every one of you. And you obviously know the big man, Charlton Heston, is portraying Moses. And Moses is the big figure in that Ten Commandments movie. Well, we're going to meet him this morning. When we look at the biblical text, maybe Moses is not as big. Maybe it's just a common human being whom God used in a mighty way. And because of that, he is one of the conquerors, one of the great examples to us. We're going to look at these things, and we read in Exodus chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. How many of you would have to say, supernatural encounter between Moses and God Almighty? Scholars debating, you know, was there an angel, an actual angel of the Lord in verse 2 in the bush? That means he saw a figure. Whenever you see that, the angel of the Lord, it's a messenger in a form where you can actually see something. Could that be what he saw? And then eventually God himself speaks out of the bush. And he said, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you say, well, hold on for a second, that's so confusing. Well, it could be that this is actually a presentation, an encounter with Moses, where God the Father speaks and God the Son is in the bush. A pre-incarnate Christ. Why? Because later on, Jesus says to the Pharisees in a discussion, so what's your name then? Who do you think you are? He said, oh, I am. Well, that's the one that's being introduced in the bush. And Jesus referred to himself. So, supernatural, that's what we're studying. Understanding the supernatural so far, how many of you would have to say, it probably has challenged me, at least in some areas of my thinking. Maybe others would say, well, it has opened my eyes a little bit to some things that's going on in the Bible, which I never seen before. How many of you would say that maybe is a case too? Others maybe say, why do we need to know all these things? The answer is pretty simple. God put it there. And how many of you know when God put it there, he wants his people to know? As a matter of fact, God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And he's not talking about knowledge which you get at the university. He's talking about biblical knowledge, understanding him, getting to know him. We live in a world, and I'm not going to tell you anything new. You all know already this. Where everything that used to be wrong is now considered to be right. Suicide rates are alarming. Domestic and sexual abuse are all over the pages today. Running lives. And I would say it's a world without a purpose. People lost the sense of purpose. I'm not just saying young ones. My wife normally reminds me and says, I can't believe that the young ones do this. She said, oh, you have no idea. She said, people in you and my age do that too. I go, whoa. George Eliot said this, I quote him, what makes life dreary is absence of motive. And what makes life complicated is multiplicity of motive. What makes life victorious is singleness of motive. Think about this. In other words, God did not place you and me here on this beautiful planet called Earth and just said, I wish you good luck. Be back. 6,000 years later. No. He made us in his image for a purpose. And I said many times, the purpose needs to be discovered on a daily basis. While it is under the same umbrella, we are always tempted that we are victims of circumstances. And it is all over the place. I'm a victim of this. I'm a victim of that. I'm not saying that these things did not happen. But how many of you know as Christians, we are not victims of circumstances. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we are not going to have to face difficult circumstances. We do. But that's a part of the plan. He who put us here to become overcomers, to look far beyond the things which we have to encounter in this life. Francis Schaeffer said it this way, man, made in the image of God, has a purpose, to be in relationship to God who is there. Man forgets his purpose, and thus he forgets who he is and what life means. We would say meaningless of life. When I was studying for this morning, in my mind, all these scripture verses are popping up left and right. And that's the way my mind works. So immediately when I hear overcomer, and I think I'm going to teach on being overcomers, that's what God wants us to be, I go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And there the apostle John, the last one standing from the apostles, gets a vision from God Almighty, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. And he's being commanded to write letters to seven individual churches that are located in the areas which we looked at last week, where the apostle Paul traveled through. Remember the map? And to all the churches, at the end of that message, Jesus said this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the Ephesian church who had some problem with love, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. He's speaking supernatural. How many of you know the paradise of God is not visible on this earth right now? The tree of life is not visible on this earth. But he said, I will give him the right to eat of it. To Smyrna, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. That doesn't make sense unless you understand a little bit the time they were living in when they received that letter. A white stone in a court was dropped into a box when the judge decided that you were not guilty, you were innocent. He had a black stone and a white stone in his hand. When he dropped the white one in it, that meant you are absolutely forgiven if you have done it, or if you haven't done it, you are not guilty. You are declared innocent. That's what Jesus means here. Thyatira, the one who conquers and who keeps my work until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. How many of you would have to say that speaks of Deuteronomy 32? That speaks of the Tower of Babel. That speaks of the nations that are ruled by lower Elohims. And now I will give you authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Jesus said, if you are a conqueror, how many of you would have to say, by now I would like to know what a conqueror looks like? Because I got all the promises here. Now I need to know how it looks like. Well, let's go to Sardis first. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's exactly opposite to what Jesus said to those who come to him and said, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And he said, get away from me. I never knew you. He would not confess the busy people from God before God the Father. He will confess those who do his work, not our work, his work. He said, I will confess them. Philadelphia, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, or my own new name. Unto Laodicea, he said, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. All the disciples I mentioned earlier, except John, were already with the Lord in glory at that time when he wrote that letter. And yet they were all conquerors. In the world's view, they were all people who never made it because they were Simon in two, cut their heads off, crucified, you name it, they killed them. But in God's eyes, they were conquerors. They were overcomers. Why? Because they were chosen by Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Not because they were best qualified. Not because they understood the purpose why Jesus came. But because they were willing to accept the calling, embrace his teaching, and follow him wherever the Lord was leading. That's what makes you and me a conqueror. When we come to Jesus, we cannot bring anything on our own to the table. And that's a tough one for us to swallow. But it's true. Because when we can bring something to the table and say, Lord, you can use this, look all the things I've done to get here, we would obviously automatically contribute to our own smartness some of the things which we are able to do in the name of Jesus. And that would not be according to the calling. As a matter of fact, the point I'm driving home is, you would have to learn to overcome that tendency to use what you think are your strengths and not to use it, but to let the Holy Spirit use you where he wants you to be used and how he wants you to be used. That would be a conqueror, to conquer your own desires, your own wishes, your own dreams, and submit it unto the rulership of Jesus Christ. That would make you a conqueror. When you live a purposeful life, you will be able to live it because you lived for Jesus Christ. That's when you have a purposeful life. There's a lot of stuff going on today in Christian community where you say, well, purpose-driven, purpose this, purpose that. But listen, it's got to be the right purpose. Purpose alone will not do it. It has to be the right. You know, even in the time when the disciples were here, they lived in the middle of a corrupt, sensuality, sexually driven society. They didn't have it much better than we did. Politically, certainly not correct. And the disciples could have decided that they're just going to go for business as usual. If I want to get business, then I have to go along. But they understood one thing. They were God's representatives in a secular society And they maintained what the earlier quote said, the singular focus, singular motive, singular vision, singular purpose. And that's why they could turn the world upside down for Jesus. Double-mindedness will not do it. If you ever want to find out how the Apostle Paul tries to bring that home to the people he preached to, read the book of Philippians. Philippians is a wonderful book. Shows the love of Christ to the Apostle Paul. But Paul does not ignore the fact that battles have to be fought and overcome. In that book, in a commentary on that book of Philippians, I came across a paragraph which I put up for you here. It says, Christians who cease to stand out begin to blend into the surrounding culture. In order to understand that, you will have to overcome to blend in. That's an overcomer. He goes on, when the mindset and values of secular society concerning lifestyles, faith, morality, responsibility, conduct, marriage, sexuality, and truth influence one's mind and take hold of one's heart, they inevitably affect one's attitude and behavior. Society begins to influence the life and mission of the church rather than the other way around. Tragically, light gives way to darkness. How many would have to say, I think we're living in a society like this. We're living in a challenging world where the church lost its purpose. The Christians have lost sight of the real singular purpose. There are a million things which we can be involved in, but listen, multiplicity is going to take us away from being the conqueror God wants us to be. And for that, we need to study a little bit the Word of God. Well, maybe more than just a little bit. As one man said, God's ultimate purpose is always for man to bring us from the garden into his glory. Anything else between, what we heard last week, is commentary. So, much is revealed in 66 books. How many of you have ever read through it? If you did not, I challenge you to do it once. At least once. You will get a connecting red thread from Genesis to Revelation if your singular focus is finding the purpose of every book. Normally, the way we do it is we become pretty good in taking a book, we do a book study, or we take a theme and we do a theme study, take a subject, we do a subject study. But going to the Bible and recognizing that it was God Almighty who put the 66 books together into one, you have to come up with the idea that it was a purpose behind it. God never does anything without a purpose. So, there's much being revealed. How will God's purpose be accomplished in you and me? Would be our question. And you say, well, you just told us, we got to be conquerors. Yeah. But how many of you know, sometimes we know what God wants, but we outright refuse to do it. That's human behavior. Sometimes we refuse to be patient, or we rush like a horse into battle, thinking we are the ones called upon to solve the problem now. I like what Chuck Swindoll once said. He said, when we want to rush into solving every problem we come across, when we see people doing something stupid, we want to get in and get them corrected. When we see our children going the wrong way, we immediately get in there. He said, God Almighty probably sits up there, taps his feet and say, I'm waiting. They're not there yet. We are many times stepping in way too early. The people are not there yet where God wants them to be. And when I say there yet, is normally where you and I come to the conclusion, without anybody telling us, we come to the conclusion, I made a big enough mess out of my life that I can't get out. Now I need God. Finally, I admit it. And God says, oh, I'm here. I'm stepping in. I'm taking care of it. But when we step in too early, we don't need really to give it all over to the Lord. Certain things we love to give, certain things we want to keep. And it is there when we lose the purpose of being a conqueror. He who overcomes. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Where God just looks down and says, well, it's not time yet. Well, let me go to the Old Testament with you and let's look at that man, Moses. We all know the story. As we enter in Exodus chapter 3. Moses had the same problems to conquer you and I have to conquer. It's not a 21st century problem, so to speak. How many of you would identify with the battle to conquer our fears? Is there. The battle to fight our insecurities, our failures, our impatience, our reactionary attitudes, and let me say the lack of faith is a battle we all face. We don't have to admit it in order to face it, but it's reality. I put that down because all of these things I myself already faced, and I know you did too. And we can't be conquerors unless we learn to overcome these things. Have you ever recognized the people who are most nasty to you, most adamant about things, put the finger in your face, are normally the ones who have the greatest insecurity? We believe with all our hearts, if I am very strong in confronting people when I think they're wrong, that shows how secure I am. Just contrary. It's just contrary. Great insecurities. Moses faced them all. As a matter of fact, so much so, Moses was haunted by his past. How many of you have to say, had thoughts like this too, coming up in my life? Things I've done, things maybe people said I've done, I didn't do it, but it haunts me anyway. Not that we would not have a long enough list on our own. But Moses was the man who thought, I recognize the problem the Jewish people face, my own countrymen. And I am going to solve that problem right now. He was still back in Egypt. Best education. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. In my opinion, Moses had it made. Supernaturally, by the way, did he end up in the palace. God orchestrated that. And when he was some 40 years old, the Bible tells us, when he saw the problem, he thought, I am smart enough, powerful enough, positioned well enough that I can take care of that problem right now. We all know the story. Killing one at a time is not solving a problem. Moses just took the first Egyptian apart, recognized he came out, that he did it, and he ran for his life. He went into the desert for 40 years. How many of you would have to say, God made Moses a conqueror in the desert, not in the palace? So he brings him into the desert. By the time we join him, God shows up in a burning bush. And the Bible tells us that Moses did not even own anything. The flock which he was shepherding were actually his father-in-law's flock. Not a rich man, from the palace to nothing. But God is not done with Moses. Moses firmly believed with all his heart that his best position is to stay in the desert when nobody knows him. Sheep don't talk much. They're not on Facebook. They don't text. They don't tweet. So nobody will know that I'm back here. I'm in the back desert. Just forget about the rest. It's me, the sheep. I raise a family. I got a secure life. That's all it takes. And God said, no. We sometimes forget. We think, well, Moses is such an incredible, powerful person. He's bigger than life. Moses was as big and as small as you and I are. Because without God, we're nothing. But God said, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And there, you're going to help deliver my people. And Moses obviously goes, I tried that 40 years ago. Why do you think I'm here? See, Moses' mind, he thinks like you and me. When somebody confronts us and says, go back, we think, all the things which I have not resolved yet are going to come and hunt me. But God had an entirely different plan. God's plan was not for Moses to go and say to the family where he killed the Egyptian, I'm really sorry, you know, how can I make it right? No, God says, Moses, I have a whole bunch of my people in Egypt or in slavery, and I sent you back, and you're going to bring them out of slavery and lead them to the place where I am going to show you. And Moses says, no. Can't blame him. I would have said the same. Moses knew a lot more than you and I do. Or maybe now we're catching up. Moses knew exactly what happened at the Tower of Babel. Moses knew the Jewish history up to that point. Moses knew exactly that God called Abraham out of that mess and started anew. Moses knew exactly that he belongs into that family. He knew how they even got down to Egypt. When Jacob's sons sold, at that time, the youngest, Joseph, into slavery. Moses knew all these things. He also knew that God promised Abraham that one day he will bring him back to the promised land. How do we know? That's why Moses tried to tackle the issue head on when he was still in power. But it didn't turn out that the way God wanted it to be. So he knew all these things. And how many would have to say the Israelites were under severe stress, praying hard, finally, knowing that only God who met with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God who can deliver them out of Egypt. They finally cry out to God, and God said, I heard him. But I'm not going down there, Moses, yet. You, I sent you. You go and take care of him. This is a big discussion going on. I don't know for how long, but it takes two chapters just to discover a little encounter between Moses and God. Chapter 3 and 4. We know the famous answer. Okay, Moses, you're going to go before Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go. It's not too difficult to remember that command, isn't it? Just let my people go. And what did Moses say? I can't talk. It just not happen. Moses, let my people go. That's all you have to say. A three-year-old can memorize that. Oh, I don't have a mouth to speak. God says, Moses, who made the mouth? And that was the end of discussion. This discussion takes place as God beforehand performs miracles in the sight of Moses using his very own shepherd's stick to turn him into a snake, saying, Moses, listen, I am with you. No. And you say, why didn't Moses get it? Well, the same reason why we don't get it. How many miracles did God already do in you in my life? And then God says, go and do this. No, I'm not going. But we would like to go when we want to go. So, what did God use Moses for? Could God have delivered the Israelites all on his own? Yeah. I always said, people still don't believe it. Do you think the gospel could be preached without you and me? Do you think God could set up his kingdom without you and me? He sure can. So what a privilege do we have to be used by God? It's an absolute privilege. The Jewish people, then known as the Hebrew children, they asked a question. So, if that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is real, and we are supposed to be this special nation, why doesn't this God of gods deliver us? Have you ever heard that? A lot of people say, so if this God is real, why doesn't he perform this kind of miracle? Why doesn't he heal me? Why doesn't he do this? Why does he do that? God is not so much interested in our ideas because he has a plan. Remember, he's going to make us conquerors. Even conquering those doubts, even conquering those questions. I said it before and I said it again. The Israelites ask, where is Yahweh when we need him? Where is he? The answer is where he always has been. And the Egyptians asked the question, who is Yahweh? So this is kind of the backdrop of Moses' encounter with God. Did Moses know, maybe, how powerful the gods of Egypt are? Remember, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Was Moses maybe thinking that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob maybe not be powerful enough to against all those Egyptian gods? What Moses did not know was God's purpose for bringing Israel out of Egypt. He just thought the purpose is to set them free. But how many of you know there's a much greater purpose behind it? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Jump quickly to verse 12. Because there was a conflict raging in the spiritual. And by the way, I would like to focus with you on the reality that there is a spiritual battle raging for this nation, which we live in right now. There's a spiritual battle raging for this entire world and for the people on this planet. There's a battle raging for the entire created universe God has made. It belongs to him. While we can't see it, it is real. The Hebrew children only saw their own problems they are facing, and they did not see much greater things. Here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, this is what it says. God speaking, for I will pass to the land of Egypt that night. That's the last plague after God already struck them with 9 different plagues. That's the last one. God says, for I will pass to the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Listen, if these gods in Egypt are simple stone idols like so many preachers make you believe, then God has amnesia. God would never say that he is fighting stone figures. These are lower Elohims which he put in charge of the nations after the power of Babel dispersions. And they were all good when he put it under the lower Elohims. They were serving God, but in the process they decided that they will take the worship that belongs to God Almighty, Yahweh only, away from him and putting the focus on themselves. And the people started worshiping those lower Elohims, which became their gods. Not unlike so many people in the church. We worship pastors, we worship worship leaders, we worship denominations, we worship different teachings, but we forget to worship God and him alone. And God will win that battle, I guarantee you. He said, I am passing to Egypt, And I will strike all the firstborn. And I will execute on all the gods of Egypt. Plural. And I will execute judgment. I'm the Lord. You say, well, whoever wrote Exodus probably did not fully understand, so he put in gods. It's not really gods. Let's go to Numbers chapter 33, would you? Verse 4. Recounting Israel's journey there in Numbers as they come out of Egypt. And it says, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, listen, on their gods also the Lord executed judgment. He didn't just strike the physical firstborn down, he also executed judgment on the gods of Egypt. I think Pharaoh got the answer when he asked, who is that God, Yahweh, I should listen? I don't know him. God said, I'll answer to you. I bring some plagues. I will deal with you, and I will deal with your gods. And by that time, you will know the answer. I think by the time God was done with the firstborn, Pharaoh got the answer. That they, God decided to bring his people out and sent Moses into that mess. Moses did not know all. He knew only to let the Israelite, the people, out of Egypt into the promised land. That was God's order. I think you and I need to understand that because it's so important. First of all, one thing we many times forget is the fact that so many people have similar problems like Moses has. We know the assigned task. We know God called us. We're being equipped by God. We're being called by him at a specific time. The timing is crucial. And yet we say to God, I'm comfortable where I'm at, even if it's in the back desert. And by that answer, we will eventually not be conquerors. We have to conquer our fears. We have to conquer all the things which God is giving us, which we cannot see yet. And we have to tell him, Lord, we are going to take it. And that's the key behind it all. As so many times people say, well, there were 10 different gods, maybe 9 different gods, and every plague is attached to one of those gods, and that's why God dealt with it. I think God is not interested in taking every god, every Elohim on. He judges them all, just like that. Egypt, by the way, never recuperated. Egypt was never a power after that, still in existence. That's something we sometimes need to be reminded of, even the United States of America. If God would judge us, that doesn't mean that the United States of America as a nation ceases to exist. It just has no prominent place in this world any longer. Brings us back to a place of dependency on the Lord. All Moses and Aaron had to do was following God's order. And what do you think is our job? All we have to do. The battle is against our own will, over the suggestions and the temptations we are facing every day not to follow God's order. And we become conquerors if we can withstand those impulses and simply following God's order. His purpose, I'm talking God's purpose, was established before Moses and Aaron arrived at the scene. How many of you would have to say amen to that? God already knew what he's going to do. He told Abraham, 400 years, 4 generations, they will be down there. God would call all his people at the right time to do the right thing. And sometimes he was waiting long. In Joseph's case, Joseph was for 14 years mistreated in Egypt. before he moved to prominence, and God used him mightily. God would call them, God would equip them, God would empower them, and then he tells them, now you go and do what I called you to do. That's what I call the battle is the Lord's. The location, the people, the spiritual beings in the heavenly places, and the outcome and everything else is in God's hands. Would you say if we would live like this, we would probably have a more quiet, peaceful life? I'm not saying less problems, but how many of you know when the Bible speaks about peace, it talks an inner peace that passes all understanding. Our job is to wait on the Lord until he calls, until he equips, until he moves, and not to move. It's probably the biggest battle we will ever face. A lot of them are losing, making a mess, then going to be in the back desert. Maybe 40 years. I don't know. But the Apostle Paul, who understood all these things, is a scholar of the Old Testament. He put that all together for you and me in Romans chapter 8. And I would like to finish out with this. In verses 31 to 39, when it comes to the calling, when it comes to do what God told us to do, when it comes to overcome, we need to remind ourselves of that truth. Let's read it together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, oh, you can do better than that. If God is for us, that includes rulers, principalities, powers, pharaohs. There's none excluded. Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for, what? For all of us? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That means all things we need to be conquerors. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. When you read that, he's interceding for us, that means it's a need which we have. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Not a good position, isn't it? But look how Paul is finishing that chapter. No, in all these things, we are more than what? Here is that word. In all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We certainly can say amen to that. Did you recognize that? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers. He's talking about principalities and powers. The same level of rulership in the spiritual life of Egypt. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are overcomers when we know we are in Christ Jesus. Follow him and live accordingly. Not by what we do, it's by what we surrender do we conquer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You've shown us in the life of Moses. Yes, none of us feels that we should go or be called to do the things which you want us to do. But you also told us that he who overcomes those doubts, those fears, those insecurities, those lies in our own minds. This is the one. And Lord, we all want to be conquerors. As a matter of fact, Paul said, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. There is nothing on the outside in this world, or in the visible or invisible, that can separate us from you. It's us and you, Lord. And we ask you this morning that you will burn that into our hearts. You have called us to be conquerors. You have called us to follow you. You have called us to simply obey what you said. As your old hymn says, trust and obey. There is simply no other way. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen, amen. Amen.